And it is my custom sometime to read my sermon. I will do that this morning. For those of you unaccustomed to such, let me encourage you just to train and strengthen your hearing ear in this process. I'm not Jonathan Edwards, but I do know that God can bless a sermon that is read. My text today is Romans chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. According to the Apostle Paul, because of the grave and shadowy depths to which human beings have fallen in their moral, intellectual, and spiritual depravity and darkness, they are, by their sinful natures, haters of God. Most lost sinners do not think, much less do they even know, that they are haters of God. Certainly, the vast majority of professing Christians do not think that they, above all people, are God haters. But if God be true, and every man a liar, fallen sinners are most assuredly haters of God, whether they be religious or irreligious sinners. To be sure, sinners do not hate their God, the God who is like unto them, the God whom they have fashioned with their hands after their own image, the God who thinks as they think, the God who feels as they feel, the God who acts as they act, and above all, the God who loves them as they pretend to love Him. No, wicked sinners, especially wicked religious sinners, do not hate that God, but it is quite another thing altogether when wicked sinners, religious or irreligious, are confronted with Paul's God, particularly as Paul describes his God in Romans chapter 9. Wicked sinners hate the God who hated Esau. They hate the God who sovereignly elected that deceitful, lying coward named Jacob. They hate the God who, with impartial and irresistible sovereignty, rejected the strong and handsome Esau and said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God haters hate the God who says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And perhaps above all, God haters hate the God who not only hath mercy on whom He will have mercy, but also whom He will, He hardeneth. Whom He will, He hardeneth. Surely this does not apply to me. Surely this does not apply to rejectors of Christ universally. Surely this applies only in rare exceptions. Surely this applies only to Pharaoh. Surely this is an accident of language that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Surely Paul does not mean what his language explicitly declares. Surely, we must somehow qualify Paul's language, soften Paul's language, soften it in some way to match the fluffy heart and tender hand of our eleemosynary God, our generous God, our friendly God. But Paul will have no such mitigation of truth. Paul rebukes such protesters and says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? What if God," Paul says, "willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." No, Paul protests. Pharaoh is not an exceptional case, and neither is any sinner an exceptional case, except that sinner who is chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God is a potter over all humanity, which is but a common lump of clay from which God sovereignly fashions vessels of mercy prepared unto glory and vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Weak-kneed theologians and ignorant interpreters of truth may reply, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" But deaf ears and hard hearts are but flint on the iron sword of truth. One way that God-haters attempt to deny the difficult truth of God's hardening of Pharaoh is by this lie: God hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh hardened his heart first. Theologians refer to this idea as preterition, the passive act of God whereby he simply leaves sinners alone and allows them to stew in their own juices. Or, more appropriately, God leaves sinners alone and lets them harden like clay in the radiant sun of divine holiness. But this idea of God leaving sinners alone, this idea of preterition, is only half true. And its supporters, like Lemuel's son, quote, "open their mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction," unquote. Certainly there is a sense in which God damns sinners merely by leaving them alone. But God is never merely passive in the damnation of the wicked. Solomon said, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil." And Solomon's father David warns of Israel's terrible God, who says, "I turn men to destruction, and say unto them, Return, ye children of men." despite truth's detractors, all of whom are liars. Paul's language will allow no such qualification of God's wrath as merely passive. Certainly, Paul's doctrine and images are as conspicuous as they are disturbing. God's decrees in election and God's decrees in reprobation, which is the damnation of the non-elect, are, according to Paul, determined, quote, when the children are not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, so that the purpose of God according to election might stand, unquote. Of this one, God says, Him I love. Of that one, God says, Him I hated. Upon one, God has compassion and mercy. Upon another, God exercises vengeance and wrath. And this differentiation between mercy upon this one and vengeance upon that one is not according to man's will, but rather according to God's sovereign will alone. The clay is a lifeless lump of moral and spiritual worthlessness and nothingness, spinning around in feeble and fatal impotence upon the potter's whirling wheel, spinning around, waiting for the sovereign determination of the potter's omniscient mind, spinning around and waiting for the subtle movement of His omnipotent hands to fashion the clay as He will. And goodness is in this potter's hands and in His hands alone. A goodness other than that which God-haters perceive or imagine. A goodness that fashions one vessel to the praise of His good and glorious grace. Yet, a goodness which fashions another vessel to the praise of His good and glorious wrath. Paul said, quote, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Indeed, not just individuals, but the very nations, according to Isaiah, are, quote, but a drop in the bucket, unquote, to Almighty God. Quote, and He counts them as the small dust of the balance. He seizes the continents as if they were a little thing, and all nations before Him are as nothing, less than nothing, and vanity, unquote. If God chooses to give the Indians to Vishnu, He does it. If God chooses to give the Orientals to Buddha, He does it. If God chooses to give the Pope to Mary, He does it. If God chooses to give heathen Hollywood to the gods of hedonistic pleasure, God does it. If God chooses to give ethnic Israel to blindness, God does it. Indeed, He rules the nations, says John, with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to pieces. But nay, say the God-haters, you must look at Paul's language in its original context, not as Paul himself wrote it, but as Paul quoted it from Moses. There you will see that Pharaoh first hardened his heart And God thereafter sealed what the wicked king had first done. Indeed, let's look at Moses' story. And what shall we find? We shall find that the term harden occurs 19 times in Moses' text. One time, the term harden refers to God's hardening of the entire nation of Egypt, which of course includes Pharaoh. But 18 other times, God speaks of hardening in direct relation to Pharaoh. Of these 18 other instances in which God speaks directly regarding the hardening of Pharaoh, only 3 times of those 18 did the Scriptures say, quote, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart." The other 15 times say specifically, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart," or by the result of God's sovereignty, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But the naysayers and God-haters want to take the 3 instances in which the Scriptures say Pharaoh hardened his heart and build the argument that somehow these 3 instances prove God's passive involvement with Pharaoh's hardening. They want to judge the major and the primary by the minor and the secondary. But this argument ignores 2 important things about Moses' record. Listen carefully. First of all, the texts which state that Pharaoh hardened his own heart occur only after God has told Moses 5 times, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And also, the overwhelming textual evidence, 16 of the 19 times, affirms that God's action of the hardening of Pharaoh was primary and ultimate, whereas Pharaoh's hardening of his own heart was secondary and immediate. Listen to all these 19 instances yourself. Exodus 4:21. "I will harden his heart." Now in the Hebrew, that declarative phrase of God is followed by a grammatical term of purpose. The grammatical structure of Moses' Hebrew and yea, God's word is this: "I will harden Pharaoh's heart for a purpose." And thus the text reads, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he shall not let the people go." Exodus 7:3, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Exodus 7:13-14, "And God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh hearkened not unto Moses and Aaron, as Yahweh had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He therefore refuseth to let the people go." Exodus 7:22, "And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, as the Lord had said." 8:15, the 6th instance, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto Aaron and Moses." Exodus 8:19, "And Pharaoh's heart was hardened," that is, an external agent acting upon it and he responding thereunto. Exodus 8:32, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart." Exodus 9:7, "And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened." Exodus 9:12, "And Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh." Exodus 9:34, he, Pharaoh, sinned yet more and hardened his heart. Exodus 9:35, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Exodus 10:1, Yahweh says, I have hardened his heart. Exodus 10:20, Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart. 10:27, Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart. 11:10, Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart. 14:4, I will harden his heart. 14:8, Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And 14:17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. If we take the lesser evidence of these texts, that Pharaoh hardened his heart, the 3 against the 16, we will be guilty of 2 things. Bad hermeneutics, that is, errant interpretation of God's Word. But secondly, if we take the 3 instances Pharaoh hardened his heart and stack them up against the rest of the text, we shall be guilty also of deceiving our hearers by trying to explain away the plain but hard declaration of Scripture. And thereby, we shall deny the nature of Almighty God that is revealed in these hard verses of Scripture when God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Certainly, both statements are true. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and God hardened his heart. Let me list for you a litany of points about what Pharaoh's own hardening of his heart means and what God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart means. When Pharaoh hardened his own heart, he did it by not hearkening to God's word and messengers. Moreover, when he hardened his heart, he obstinately refused God's sovereign command. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God when he sought out false prophets. He hardened his heart when he trusted in the power of counterfeit miracles. He hardened his heart even when the magicians of Egypt said, this, that is, the actions of Yahweh, is the finger of God. When God relinquished his curses upon Israel, flew away the flies and drove away the locusts, Pharaoh hardened his heart when he mistook God's long-suffering for weakness, cancellation, and an opportunity for evil. Pharaoh hardened his heart when he saw God's curse upon Egypt and therefore blasphemed God for his judgment upon the wicked. Pharaoh hardened his heart when he resented the special favor of God upon his chosen people. And lastly, Pharaoh hardened his heart when he said to God's preacher, get away from me, lest I kill thee, banishing him, threatening him, and finally forming weapons of war against Moses and God's people. But Pharaoh's hardening of his heart, as I said, was secondary and immediate. God's hardening is primary and ultimate. It was not God's will. It was not God's will that Pharaoh obey him. I will harden his heart so that he will not hearken unto thee and so that he will not let my people go. It was God's will, rather, that he hardened Pharaoh's heart so that God, in Paul's language, could make his power known by signs and wonders. It was God's sovereign will that he should harden the heart of Pharaoh, so that He might paint for us a providential type of the evil one who reigns over, hates, pursues, threatens, and makes war against the elect of God. It was God's will that Pharaoh should pursue the elect. Moreover, God's hardening of Pharaoh was God's will to bring honor and glory to Himself as He overruled and destroyed this wicked king and his soldiery. It was God's will to harden Pharaoh's heart so that God might display His manifold powers in Egypt, so that the Egyptians might know His name. Certainly, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Neither we nor our opponents want these texts, God hardened His heart and Pharaoh hardened his heart, to be either or texts. We both believe that they are both and texts. But what we mean by both and what they mean by both and are as equidistant as hell from heaven. They demand that neither Moses nor Paul really means what he says, but that Paul's language and Moses' language must be taken in a qualified sense without accepting the direct implications of what they have said, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Calvin humorously calls such interpreters frigidi speculatoris. Frigidi, cold. Speculatoris, speculator. And he calls them also diluti moderatoris. That is, deluding moderators or changers. Such frigid speculators and diluted moderators soften the truth of God's sovereignty. They try to turn an action of God into the mere permission of God, as if there were no difference. In his commentary on Romans 9:18, Calvin says, "The word hardening, when attributed to God in Scripture, not only means permission, as some trifling theologians determine, but hardening also means the action of divine wrath. For all external circumstances which contribute to blind reprobates are instruments of God's wrath. Even Satan himself is completely the servant of the Most High God. And as such, Satan only acts by God's command." If you don't believe that, read the book of Job. Even some of our so-called Calvinistic brethren are afraid of this truth. They call themselves modified Calvinists, which Dr. Haldane describes, quote, as a denomination to which is not easy to affix a precise idea. But to affix the term Calvinism to any idea from which the doctrine of predestination is excluded, or to affix the term Calvinism to any idea in which the doctrine of predestination is modified, is entirely a misnomer. What is called, Dr. Haldane says, modified Calvinism is really refined Arminianism, unquote. To reduce the idea of God's hardening of Pharaoh to a mere statement of God's permissive will unacceptably moderates or speculates about both Moses and Paul's plain language, As Dr. Hodge of Princeton says, quote, "If God permits those who reject Him to sink into vice, God permits them intelligently and intentionally," unquote. In other words, if God permitted Pharaoh to harden his heart, God first intelligently conceived the hardening of Pharaoh, and first God intentionally willed the hardening of Pharaoh. The only way this can be permitted to fall is if I will it so. Permission without underlying intention is impotent and static. You have permission to fall. The only way this pen will have permission to fall is if I will it so. The only way that Lucifer's silver wing fell from heaven was by the sovereignly willed permission of God. The only way that Eve's rebellious hand raised itself to the fruit in Eden was by the sovereignly intended permission of God. And Pharaoh thusly hardened his heart by the permission of God, because God, who is the first cause of all things, because God is He of whom and through whom and to Him are all things, because God has created all things for Himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil, Pharaoh was permitted to harden his heart because God Almighty had willed it so. God's power was such in the hardening of Pharaoh, and is such today, that with every word spoken by Moses to Pharaoh, God could have sent the accompanying graces necessary to soften Pharaoh's heart. With every miracle God showed in Egypt, God could have exerted the effectual influences of His Spirit to break Pharaoh's stony heart and to give him an heart of flesh. God could have enlightened Pharaoh's darkened reason. God could have swayed Pharaoh's hell-bent will to submit to the sovereign authority and power of God. But in every case, God said no to these special graces, these graces necessary for Pharaoh's and every sinner's transformation and conversion. God not only sovereignly withheld these graces, and therefore willed to allow Pharaoh natural proclivities to inflame his passions and enrage his will against God's purposes, God also actively ordained His purposes in such a way as to provoke Pharaoh's wrath, to excite Pharaoh's sinful nature to manifest itself in rebellion against God, and therefore to stimulate Pharaoh's depravity to respond with hellish resentment and resistance against God. This thereby affirms not only the corruptions of Pharaoh's black heart, it also demonstrates the sovereign sway which God holds over the hearts, minds, and wills of wicked sinners, whom God can and justly does destroy in their hateful insubordination to His will and word. Moses' plain language, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart," confirms Dr. Hodges' opinion and Paul's meaning beyond any doubt that God actively hardened Pharaoh. So why is it then that God haters, the haters of Paul's God, why is it then that they insist upon taking the minor evidence over the major evidence of the text? Why? The answer is simple. They do not like what the Bible says about God. That's why. They do not like what the Bible says about God. In fact, they hate it. Why, the God-hater demands, why would God harden anyone, even Pharaoh? Moses and Paul give us answers to that question, why? First, God hardened Pharaoh's heart because He chose to harden Pharaoh's heart. God conceived the hardening of Pharaoh in His omniscient mind and performed it by His omnipotent will. Yahweh said unto Moses, "When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in mine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." God's words, "I will, I will, I will," denote God's self-ordained and sovereign intent to harden Pharaoh's heart. And therefore, "I will" denotes the absolute certainty that what God had said He would do, He indeed certainly would do. For God is omnipotent, and His omnipotence is not merely potential omnipotence, not merely potential to rule, control, and providentially reign over all things. But God's omnipotence is the result of an indomitable power that belongs to deity alone. In fact, God hardened Pharaoh's heart for this very thing, His power. Or in Paul's language, quote, "Even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee." Thus, not only did God harden Pharaoh's heart, He also raised him up. God Almighty set this specific Pharaoh upon the throne of Egypt at this specific time in Egypt's and Israel's history. God established Pharaoh upon this throne. God preserved Pharaoh's throne. God preserved Pharaoh's life until the season of the Exodus. God delegated to Pharaoh His royal authority over Israel. No earthly king, not Bill Clinton, not George III, not Charles I, not Charlemagne, not Caesar, not Pilate, and certainly not Pharaoh, no earthly king reigns except by that power in Jesus' words which is given him from heaven. By the prince of princes, princes rule. And by the king of kings, kings don their diadems and raise their royal scepters. It is El Shaddai, God Almighty, who in Daniel's words removes kings and setteth them up again. Who in Solomon's words turns their hearts as the rivers of water, whithersoever He will. God's power was made known by the hardening of Pharaoh. God's power over Aaron's lifeless rod. God's power over croaking frogs. God's power over stinging lice. God's power over swarming flies. God's power over cattle disease. God's power over frozen hailstones. God's power over devouring locusts. God's power over darkness. God's power to change the blue Nile into a crimson flood. And God's power to turn Pharaoh's black heart into a bloody subterfuge against God's people. God hardened Pharaoh's heart to make His power known. May we stand together.